Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Holland Road. We're going to continue our series in Genesis. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it. And if you don't have one, there's some being handed out, and you can just raise your hand, and they'll be given to you. We're going to look at Genesis 22, which is on page 22, which is nice and easy. And we're actually going to start reading from the last few verses of chapter 21. From verse 32 of chapter 21. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Some time later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and he arranged the wood on it. He bound his son and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, your word is a living word. And so we pray, living God, would you come and help us to understand your word. Lord, help us to apply your word into our lives, Lord, that we might be changed, that we might be transformed. Lord, that we might see you, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I wonder what you long for in life. What do you long for? What are you hoping for? Perhaps you're hoping for that perfect job. You know, that job that pays really well and that you love doing. Perhaps you, you just hope for any job. Perhaps you're unemployed here, and you just want a job. Perhaps you're single and you long for a partner. Perhaps you're married and you long to be single. Perhaps you're lonely and you long for companionship. I wonder what you long for. When maybe you're tired, you just long for a rest. Maybe you're ill and you long to be made well. I wonder what you long for. Maybe you long for the life of Abraham that we have pictured here at the end of chapter 21. I wonder if you noticed it. He's just made a treaty of peace. He started planting trees, verse 33. He's settled down. He's finally got somewhere to live. He's got considerable wealth. He's got a well to drink from. Remember 2 weeks ago, the well is everything. He's got servants to look after him. He's got a beautiful wife. And most importantly of all, he's finally got his son, the child of promise, this one he's been waiting for. The battles appear to be in the past at this stage. He's no longer having to sort of go off and rescue his nephew. He's no longer having to sort of believe stuff that just seems impossible. Finally, it's okay. The wonderful life. But then God shows up. God shows up. Verse 1 of chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. God comes and tests Abraham, and you get one of the most painful and difficult moments of Abraham's life. Do you know, it's one thing God showing up in a crisis, isn't it? When you want him, when you need him, and you're saying, God, I'm in trouble, please come and help me. It's another thing when things are going well. And actually, you kind of just want things to stay as they are. You know, and God shows up and sort of starts rocking the boat. That can be actually one of the hardest times to hear God. Do you know, I think God is doing this a little bit at Holland Road. Do you know, there's so many wonderful things in this church. So many good things that God is doing. And we might be tempted to say to God, it's okay. Leave us alone. Don't rock the boat, as it were. But God comes to Abraham. He doesn't leave him. And he says, your faith journey isn't finished yet. Your faith journey isn't finished. I think one of the things God would say to us this morning is that your faith journey isn't finished yet. There's more things that God wants to do with us. Do you know, that's why we're going to be gathering our leaders on the 29th of September. If you're coming to that, do come prayed up. We want to hear what God is saying to us as leaders. That's why we're gathering the whole church for prayer and fasting on the Thursday following that, on the 4th of October. We're going to pray and seek God. We want to hear what God's saying, don't we, to us. God comes, and he comes to test Abraham. What's the purpose of this testing? Well, what we're going to see this morning is that God desires that Abraham would actually surrender all to him. He desires that Abraham would surrender all so that he can see that God has actually done it all. That's what we're going to look at. Surrendering all to see that God has done it all. God desires, firstly, that we would surrender all. Look with me at verse 1 and 2. God comes to test Abraham. He said, Abraham, here I am, he replied. It's a great way to respond when God comes to us. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now, this is an extraordinary piece of scripture, isn't it? It's a difficult bit of scripture, I think. You know, I've heard people refer to this scripture and actually kind of use it as a reason not to believe in God. You know, Richard Dawkins refers to this passage of scripture in his book, The God Delusion, and rejects God because of it. Because it takes us to one of the fundamental questions that we have about God. You know, we all have questions, don't we? Well, I do. I have questions. And this passage of scripture takes us to the question that perhaps lurks at the back of many of our minds. And it's this. God, are you really good? God, are you really trustworthy? Do you know, some people read this account and say, I knew it. I knew this is what God was like. This is God coming to take the things that actually are the best things. God wants to come and ruin life. He's not good. I knew it. That's what people say sometimes when they read what God asks Abraham to do. Has God sort of spotted that Abraham is enjoying life and has gone, right, I'm going to come and make things difficult for you? Is that what's going on here? You know, I was talking with a friend in the church this week whose husband isn't a Christian, and she said her husband thinks that his life will get worse rather than better if he follows Jesus. Is that true? Is that true? Well, at first glance, it kind of appears yes, doesn't it? Look, he asks Abraham to sacrifice his son. This son who he loves. Yeah, you know, when I chose to do this series on Abraham, I was really looking forward to preaching this passage because it's fascinated me over the years. And actually, as I came to prepare it, I was like, why on earth did I want to preach this? Because nothing prepared me for how it would affect me emotionally. It just kind of wrecked me, to be honest with you. As I imagined what, if you emotionally engage with this story, if you put yourself in the place of Abraham, and maybe if you're a father here with a son, you'll be especially be able to do this as I am. You imagine God coming and saying, sacrifice your son. And I thought about it. I thought, if God came and I just couldn't even contemplate it. I thought about my son, Joseph. I thought, God, this doesn't make any sense. God, what is going on here? What are you doing? Do you know, many modern people say, I cannot accept a God who would command such an action. What is God doing here? Why would God command something that is wrong? Because it's wrong, isn't it? Child sacrifice is right. Anyone think child sacrifice is right? It's wrong. That's the problem here, isn't it? So what is happening? Why does God do it? Why does God command something that's the opposite of what I'm supposed to do as a father? I'm supposed to, as a father, love, protect, serve my children. Protect them. You know, I, if my child is in danger, I panic. You know, I'm after, you know, I'm there to rescue, to look after. This is, seems to be the opposite. You know, the issue of child protection has been in the news again, hasn't it, this week. And, do you know, I just want to highlight that we should and we do take this issue so, so seriously as a church. We have a child protection policy. We, our leaders, our helpers of CRB checked, and we think that's really important. But what on earth then is going on here? Why? Why does God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? Well, this is where we really must look at the bigger picture and look at the context, because we've got to remember we're in a series. Yeah, there's quite a lot of history coming before this moment. It's really important for us to get. It's very interesting. You know, Richard Dawkins gets very angry when people use science badly to make a case. Yeah? You don't know if you notice that? Use poor science. What he does in his book actually is use very poor theology. And we're going to see why that is. This is not a random father. This is not a random son. This is not a random test or command from God. In fact, it only makes sense because it is Abraham and Isaac. If it was anyone else, if God came and said this to me, it would make no sense at all. I would have to just assume I'm deluded. It only makes sense because it is Abraham and Isaac. Why? Why? There's a few things I want to draw out here. And first is this. Isaac is the child of promise. Isaac is the child of promise. And if you look in chapter 21, verse 12, God has already said to Abraham that it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Now you remember this amazing life that we've been studying. Genesis 12, Abraham has been promised to become a great nation and to be a blessing to the nations. The problem is, he's an old man, isn't he? And his wife is infertile. It's impossible for them to have children. And God intervenes in miraculous ways, and Isaac eventually, after many trials and tests, is born. And here's the thing, Isaac is a miraculous child. Yeah, Isaac only exists because of direct intervention, because of a miracle from God. Isaac is also a child of promise. So God has already said it's through Isaac that these descendants are going to come. Isaac is going to have descendants vast as the stars. That's the context. Okay, so Abraham, when he hears God say this, he's going, wow, but God, you've already said this. So how do those two things match up? This is the context that enables Abraham to, verse 3, obey immediately. Did you notice that? Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. He sets off straight away, obeys, because he's learned that if God says something, he will do it. He knows that God has brought that promise to Isaac. He knows that God is going to fulfill it. And so you get this amazing verse in verse 5. He says this. He said to his servants, finally, when they arrive after this agonizing journey, and it would have been incredibly painful as Abraham considers what's been asked of him. Verse 5, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Do you notice that? Who's going to come back? We're going to come back. Well, I thought he's going to sacrifice him. How? Why does he say? Is he lying? Is he just trying to smooth things over for Isaac? We will come back. Well, it doesn't just say that, though, does it? It says Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed in his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac then asked the question of his son, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is it? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Is he lying again? What is going on in Abraham's mind? Well, do you know what we're told in Scripture? What's going on in his mind? Hebrews 11:19 says this. I think I'm going to have it up on the screen. Abraham reasoned. And you can imagine him thinking through this on these 3 days. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. This would have been agonizing for Abraham. But the question he was wrestling with wasn't, God, are you good? It was, God, I know you're a God who fulfills his promises. How are you going to work this out? How are you going to do this? And he reasons, wow, actually, yeah, you'd have got, you brought this child miraculously. Even if he gets killed, you can bring him back to life. And Abraham here gets a glimpse of resurrection. And that's really important, and we'll come back to that. What is God trying to teach Abraham here? That's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? If you're at any point in your life, this is a great question to ask. God, what are you trying to teach me at the moment? God, what are you trying to say to me? Here's the question for Abraham. Having received this amazing gift of his son, where is your hope now? Where is your hope? Is it in Isaac or is it in God? Why does that matter? Why does it matter where Abraham's hope is? Abraham, like so many people, wanted something desperately. deeply. He wanted a son. And God gave him what he wanted. But you know, getting what we want isn't always the best thing for us. You see, our Isaac, what Tim Keller, a pastor in America, talks about, our idols, our counterfeit gods, our Isaacs, basically our deepest desires, can become like idols to us. They can become these counterfeit gods. And, you know, when those things are doing well, the problem when they become our idols is when they're doing well, we're doing well. But when those things are doing poorly, we're doing really poorly. Because our eyes aren't on God, they're on the thing we're treasuring more than God. And we were looking at this as a band on Tuesday, and the issue of worship, because that's what they've gone to do, haven't they? Verse 5, we will worship. They've gone to worship. We were looking about how we've been made for worship. Do you know, we're all worshiping something this morning. We all value and treasure something. We've been made for worship. But what we were looking at as a band was that it's only God who is capable of receiving and withstanding and responding to our worship. If we worship something or someone else, it corrupts that thing and it disappoints us. And so God intervenes here to protect both Abraham and Isaac from idol worship. God wants him to love God most. Anything else will be a disaster for him. And so the question comes to us, you know, what is my Isaac? What is the thing that I'm tempted to treasure and find my joy in over and above God? Because if there is something like that or someone like that, you end up in a very vulnerable place personally. And you put that person in a terrible situation, a situation they're never supposed to be in, to be the place where God is supposed to be, the one who can only truly satisfy. I wonder, what are you worshiping this morning? Have you surrendered it to God? Abraham is called to surrender Isaac. And he does, doesn't he? They reached verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and he arranged a wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. You see that repetition, don't you? Here I am, God. Everything I have is yours. Everything I do is in your hands. What do you want me to do, God? Have you done that with God? Have you said, "God, here's everything I have. Here I am, God." Abraham surrenders all. And something extraordinary happens as he does that. Because he discovers, as he surrenders all, that God has already provided. That God has done it all. He gives him back his son. Verse 12, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Discover that he has done it all. You know, the question, even in that context of what we've just been looking at, God desiring that we would surrender all, that question still remains, why test Abraham this way? Why the sacrifice? And this is where this story finds its greatest meaning. You see, if it was just a test of faith, just a random thing, this would be kind of perverse. But it's not. It's pointing to something huge, something amazing. You see, the account of Abraham and Isaac isn't really about Abraham and Isaac, ultimately. It's about another father and son. You know, God had promised to Abraham that he will be a blessing to the nations. And at this stage, Abraham himself is blessed. But what is not clear is how the nations will be blessed. What's particularly not clear is how the nations are going to be reconciled to God, how this problem of sin will be dealt with. So you have chapters 1 to 12 of Genesis. You have people moving away from God and rebellion and judgment. And then at chapter 12, God intervenes with Abraham and says, I'm going to change this. I'm going to bring people back to me. I'm going to bless you to achieve this. And so Abraham looks blessed, but what about everything else? What about this huge problem of sin? Do you know, in ancient Near Eastern culture this time, sacrifice was common because there was an understanding of the problem of sin. And you probably understand this morning better than you realize, because it's a simple universal law. You see, when you violate God's rules, God's pattern for this world or for your life, breakdown and pain and chaos result. Okay, you see this all the time in your own life. When you overwork, yeah, you get stressed and you break down. Yeah? Your body suffers. When you harbor unforgiveness, when you don't forgive as God calls us to forgive, when you harbor unforgiveness, say in a marriage, it causes breakdown and chaos in a marriage. See, that's what sin does. It's departing from God's ways. And whenever we do that, breakdown and chaos comes. And that's come in our relationship with God. The question is, what is going to be done about the problem of sin? And here, God gives Abraham a glimpse of what it will cost to rescue him and his descendants. You see, Abraham understood that there was a debt of sin over his family's life. He understood that. He got it. He knew. We've said, haven't we, in this series, Abraham wasn't one of the good guys. He'd messed up so many times. He understood that. And Isaac, as the firstborn son, the legitimate son, he was representative of the whole family. That was the case in these times. The firstborn son represents. He's the one who inherits everything. And so Abraham's identity and future is all caught up in his son, Isaac. Sometimes people say, why can't God just forgive? You ever think about it? Why don't you just forgive, God? Why don't you just say it's okay? Why can't he just forgive? But actually, we know, don't we, that when there's a serious offense, when there's a serious wrong, it can't be forgiven without some kind of payment. Yeah, if you think about this, if someone really wrongs you, if someone really hurts you, what happens is that there's a debt between you, yeah? And there's two things that can happen in that situation. Either you can make the person pay, make them pay. Then that person who's offended you, you can exclude them, you can hurt them. And eventually that pain will be paid down. The Bible says that will actually dehumanize you if you do that. But they're paying. Yeah, they're paying. The other option is that actually when you're tempted to do that, you actually say, no, I'm going to forgive. So when you're tempted to be angry, you guard your anger. When you're tempted to say something horrible, you don't. Because you're forgiving. You're forgiving. Who's paying? You're paying, aren't you? Yeah, you're paying it. Instead of them, you're paying because you're having to make that effort. Either way, someone pays. That's the thing with sin. We understand it. We get that, yeah? How much more God of the universe, the holy God, how much more does he understand that someone has to pay for sin? There's a debt that has to be paid. Abraham doesn't accuse God of injustice here. He knows the wages of sin is death. The question is, how can God be just and still fulfill his promise? How can God maintain justice and be a God of grace? That's the issue here on Mount Moriah. Someone has to pay. Who will pay? Verse 13, Abraham looked up. And there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Here, in this passage, we're introduced to the Lamb. It's a theme through the Bible that culminates in Revelation. You can trace it all the way through. It's amazing. We're introduced to the principle of substitution. This idea, this amazing biblical idea that rather than me paying my debt, someone else pays it for me. Who pays it? Who pays it? What's going on here? Well, did you notice verse 1? Where's this all taking place? Verse 2, should I say. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Where is that? Where is the region of Moriah? Well, if you look at 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, we've got this on the screen. And Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Where? On Mount Moriah. That's interesting, isn't it? The temple. Ah, that's that place of sacrifice, isn't it? Ah, okay, so, and where was Jesus crucified? Jerusalem. The place of Moriah. Do you know, here, Abraham gets a glimpse of the one who will pay his debt. The one who will pay his sin. Someone has to. Here God says, I will be the one who does it. It will be done through Jesus. So Jesus wrote these words, Abraham, have we got them on the screen? Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. This is when Abraham sees it. This is Abraham's pinnacle of faith because he gets to see the salvation plan of the whole world being worked out. He glimpses it through his son, Isaac. Isaac, this only son. Jesus, the only begotten son. Amazing parallel. Isaac offered on a mountain, on a hill. Jesus Christ offered on this same hill. Do you notice? Isaac on the donkey comes to this place. Jesus comes to the place of Jerusalem on the donkey. Two men with him. Two men either side of Jesus. Son carried the wood on his back. Do you see that? Isaac carries the wood. The great, the most amazing sacrifice the Son of God carries. The cross on his back. The Father ready to kill his Son. God the Father willing to pour out judgment on his Son to save us. God himself providing the Lamb. What does John the Baptist say when he sees Jesus? He says this, behold the Lamb of God. What a strange name to call someone. He calls it because of this. Because Jesus is the Lamb that everyone is waiting for. This one who will take away the sin of the world. You know, this account, rather than proving that God isn't good, actually when you dig into it and you understand it, you realize it proves God's goodness like no other. Because God, in his grace and in his mercy, doesn't allow us to take that place of sacrifice. He says, no, I will do it. I will do it. The amazing message of Jesus Christ, the amazing message of the gospel is that as we come and surrender all, as we're called to, God says it's done. It's done. I have done it for you. As we let go of the stuff that we try to cling on to, as we let go of that, we get to see, actually, God, you've done it all. I don't need to cling to any of that stuff. I am free. God has forgiven me. It's been done. It's been done for you. The Lord will provide. If you're here this morning and you are thinking it's about you and it's about what you do, you're missing what God has done. God has done it for you. You're to let go of your stuff. Let go of your things so that you can see that God has done everything required to pay your debt, to forgive you, and to bring you back into relationship with himself. That is the glory of Jesus' death for us. I wonder, is there anything you're kind of holding on to this morning? Anything you're clinging on to? Anything you're tempted to put your hope in? I want to encourage you to come and let go of those things. I want to encourage you to come and worship this God who has given everything for us. He's done it all, amen? It's done. It's done. I don't have to do it. Makes me think of that wonderful book that David was quoting from a lot at the beginning of the year. Jesus plus nothing is everything. Plus nothing. I don't need to bring anything. Just myself. Jesus has done it all. Let's pray. There's a wonderful hymn called Trust and Obey. And in that hymn, there's a verse that says this, and we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Lord, I pray for each person here, Lord, that you will enable us to trust you. Lord, that we wouldn't cling to stuff in this world in a wrong way. Lord, that we wouldn't idolize things or people, but Lord, that we would love you first and so be enabled to love others as you want us to and as you call us to. Thank you that you have done it all for us. Thank you that you have provided. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the wonderful joy of sins forgiven. Lord, help us to worship you now as we respond in song. Lord, would we truly know what it is to offer ourselves to you and know the joy that you've done it all for us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think the most appropriate response this morning is to worship. That's kind of the response that I'm calling us to as a church. I'm calling myself to. So we're going to stand, and I want to encourage you to worship God. Let's praise his name. He's done it all. He's done it all for us. Praise him.